Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We do acknowledge your goodness and your kindness, Lord, that you did not leave us in our blindness and in our deadness, Father, but you have entered into our lives, Father, that you, through your Spirit and your truth, that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we pray that you would do more of that this morning through your word. Father, that your mighty strength in working in the lives of your people will be demonstrated, displayed, Father, Lord, that you will continue to draw us to yourself. Father, feed us, meet with us, Lord, help us. We look to you, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like for us to meditate on the heart of the gospel. The death of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection and the exaltation, these truths are often represented to us as the heart of the gospel or the core message of the gospel. Or the gospel is presented centered on these truths. However, I submit to you this morning that the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and exaltations are actually the means of salvation. They tell us how we are saved or on what basis God forgives us and rescues us from his just wrath. But they do not tell us in a positive sense or in a full sense what salvation is all about. In John 14:6, this is helpful verse for us to conceptualize this, the point I'm trying to make. Verse 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Here in this passage, Jesus is presenting going to the Father as the goal. Going to the Father is the goal, and Jesus presents himself as the means through which people can go to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth because Jesus reveals the truth about the Father and truth about the way to the Father, which is himself. And Jesus is precisely life because he is the one who leads people to the Father. So, while means to an end or the goal is important, it's very important, but ultimately, the primary focus is the goal, not the means. So Jesus presents going to the Father as the goal and himself as the means. Let's think about it in a little bit different way. The message of the cross tells us that we are delivered from different things. We're delivered from the guilt and shame, the penalty of sin, ultimately the eternal damnation in hell. It tells us on what basis was God able to forgive our sins and rescue us from his just punishment and wrath. However, it does not tell us too much about what we are saved for or saved to. And knowing what we are saved to is just as important as what we are saved from. Let me give you a quick illustration. There are people who are so lonely and miserable that they actually prefer to die from a terminal illness rather than to live out their lonely and miserable lives. If one of these people is actually sick from a terminal disease, it is not enough just to cure them from the disease. For them to genuinely experience a rescue or salvation in the full sense of the word, there has to be more than mere curing of the disease. Unless somehow you're able to offer them a life of joy and happiness after they get healthy, they are not really helped or rescued from their predicament. So when God saves a sinner, he doesn't just rescue the person from the guilt and shame and the eternal torment of hell. God also rescues the person to a life of eternal joy and pleasure. He does both. He saves us from consequences of sins, and he saves us to a true life of joy and pleasure. Therefore, his salvation or rescue is a real, complete, and great salvation. To what does God save us? There are many wonderful things that we are promised in Christ in eternity. However, at the heart or the center of all these blessings, what we find is that the blessing of God himself is the main blessing that God has for us. In the Old Testament, there are many ways the Old Testament writers communicate this. God uses the metaphor of parent and child relationship, husband and wife relationship, and sometimes God uses the metaphor of inheritance to communicate this truth that what God ultimately offers is not mere gifts of God, but God himself. And this morning, the passage we read, Psalm 16, communicates this because in this psalm, the psalmist expresses his joy in God as through the metaphor of inheritance. Because in the ancient world, it's not through education that or your career that you're defined. So much of who you are and your future is defined by the inheritance, because in agricultural society, so much of your well-being stems from how much and what kind of land that you have or you have inherited from your father. So inheritance means so much. It represents your wealth or your livelihood, but it represents so much of your future and your well-being. And especially if you're reading through the Old Testament, especially Pentateuch, there's a very interesting that God does in the Old Testament is that as Israelites, the 12 tribes or 13 tribes, right, because Joseph has two tribes, and as they are getting receiving the promised land and they're getting their inheritance, one tribe of Levites, they don't get any inheritance. And then the reason given is that for Levites, God says, I am your inheritance, because they get to be near God. They get to, the Levites, the Levitical priests, they get to serve in the temple of God. And then Levites, they get to serve and live off the temple service. So God is saying, you guys, your inheritance is not, all other tribes that have their lands, but you guys, your inheritance, your portion of the inheritance is me. Now, maybe some of the Levites who didn't really understand who God is and what he's like, they may have felt very gypped, right? But that is the best inheritance. Because what they're saying is that what God is doing is that the physical inheritance of the land, they're mere pointers. They're just samples of what the real inheritance that's going to come in eternity, which is God himself in the kingdom of God. And, but to the Levites, God doesn't wait until the eternity. God says, I'm going to give you a taste of the real inheritance right now in and through my presence. So this idea of God being the ultimate blessing, ultimate provision, ultimate inheritance is understood by the psalmist, because he says, he understood, he says in verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good besides you. He understands that without you, I have nothing, I have no good things. If I have you, I have everything. I have no good besides you. And his joy in God is so great that the saints, the people who worship God, he understands the people who know and love God as their true blessing. He calls them the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. He loves God so much. He understands the value of the inheritance of God so much, so that he doesn't just delight in God. He delights in the people who are delighting in God. See, this is what happens. If you love something or someone so much, you don't just love the person. You don't just delight in the person. You delight in the person who's delighting in that person. This is how you have fellowship. This is genuine fellowship happens. When you find, when you love something so much, you really love this restaurant, you love this food, and then you find another person who loves this restaurant just as much, as the sparks start flowing. Right, the genuine love, genuine fellowship comes from the joy and love and delight in the same thing. And that's what he's expressing in verse 3. Conversely, sorrows is expressed for those who barter for another God. Right? There are people who are so blind and so dense and so spiritually dead so that they actually traded this unbelievable inheritance of God for other gods, with small g, right, idols. And he is shaking his head. Sorrow's going to be multiplied. And I will not join you in your idol worship, pouring out drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names up. I'm not even going to say their name, because they have insulted and rejected this God who is the inheritance. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So this is a inheritance language, right? You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Other people might have great real estates. They may have great land as their inheritance. But for me, I see my lot, my inheritance, and I say it's beautiful to me. Because I see the Lord is my portion of my inheritance. And that was the confession of the Old Testament saints. That ultimately, the true and real blessing, the heart of the blessing, heart of the good news for the Old Testament saints is that God is their inheritance. They get to have God, his presence. So, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. So he's rejoicing. And verse 11, God will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. This is the difference between people who know about God and people who have actually encountered God, and God himself in a supernatural divine way has revealed himself to a person. people who merely know about God, they can never ever say this about God. See, they can philosophically, theoretically conceptualize God and say God is eternal being, he's a great being, right? But you cannot know, you cannot taste, you cannot know that God is good. There are pleasures forever in the right hand of God. You don't know the fullness of true life that God is able to give to the people whom he loves. You don't, people who haven't met God and encountered God don't use the word fullness of joy and God in the same sentence. There was a period in my life where I was going to church in my when I was in junior high, but church was a lot of information about God and rituals about God. And I thought that true spirituality is enduring through long services. You know, and once in a while, on New Year's Eve, you have these midnight, you know, you go from 8 o'clock sometime or 10 o'clock until through the midnight, you have these long services with lots of hymns. And it took me a lot of self-control as a junior high to sit through. And I thought this was my spirituality, that I'm able to sit through this long and dreadful service. And then soon after that, I went to a retreat and I encountered God. God met me, and it wasn't what I did, but this is he was just there for me, and he met me, and then I experienced what I did not experience from the God I thought I knew from my church experience, which was that there was a fullness of joy. There was kind of excitement, and there was kind of happiness and fulfillment that I never experienced anywhere else. And what happened was that once I came back from that retreat, the service experience, church service experience completely was transformed. I was be able to understand the presence of God with the fullness of joy. I understood when Psalmist talked about the pleasures forever in the right hand of God, the true path of life. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus made this truth that the goal, the heart of the good news is the God himself. He makes this more explicit. In John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The heart of the gospel, the eternal life, what is it? It is coming to know, because in Hebrew, the word know is not just mere making acquaintances or acknowledging someone or knowing about someone, but it is a deep fellowship and real encounter and relationship, right? So that the eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to reveal the Father. Also, in New Testament, the language of us being adopted as his children communicates this idea that ultimately what we are given is God himself. How do you give oneself to another person? One way to do that is that, you know, when someone says, I want you to be with me all the time, I love you so much, and the ultimate that person can do is to adopt that person. So that everything, not only everything I have is yours, but so that I could be with you and live with you and share my entire life with you, that you would bear my name. I want to adopt you, right? And that's what God has done to us, for us in Christ, that he gave us himself by adopting us as his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. How unbelievable the love that God has given us, that we would be called the children of God." and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The point of this immensity of love is not so much that, you know, some people, they focus on the, you know, God is king and we are his children. That makes us what, you know, prince and princess, right? And we get to have royal treatment. I think you're missing the point. The point is, the great love is that we are given this intimate relationship with the Father and access to this God of glory in whom there are true joy and fulfillment. So, in the Bible, in God's own self-revelation, as well as in the testimonies of the people who encounter, experience, and came to truly know and love God, the person of God, the relationship, the access, the presence of the person of God is the end, never a means to something else. God is the goal. He is the ultimate prize and the blessing. He is our true love. He is the love of our lives. He is our soulmate for whom we are created. That is why everything else falls short. That is why everything else, if you make it into an ultimate thing, it becomes an idolatry. Parents is a wonderful teaching tool, a reflection of who God is, but if we make our parents the ultimate love of our lives, then they become idols. Spouses are great pointers, great illustration of how amazing God is for us in eternity, but if we make our spouses the ultimate object of our devotion and love, they become idols and they will fail us. The reality according to the Bible is intensely God-centered. He's not only the creator, but he's also the main character. Now this is important. Because if you merely focus on what we are saved from, and you don't embrace, you don't recognize what we are saved to, which is the person of God and coming to know and experience the goodness of God, what happens is we replace our goals and hopes and dreams for ourselves with the hopes and dreams that we had from when we were sinful and idolatrous and worldly. A lot of people, they don't have a problem embracing the biblical message of being saved from guilt and shame and penalties of sin. But because they don't embrace the biblical goal and biblical blessings, what they do is they substitute that biblical goal with something else from their lives. Because, you know, before we came to know Christ, we all had some sort of hopes and dreams for our lives. And instead of letting those things go and embracing the hopes and dreams that God has for us, which is himself, we replace that with the hopes and dreams that we used to have for ourselves. That is why so many people have hard times with prosperity gospels or so many issues with idolatries and success in the world and stuff like that, because it's not enough to be set free from someone unless we are given over to our worthy goals and worthy objects of pursuit. And if God is not the proper object of our pursuit, we're going to pursue something else. And that is why so many of us, we struggle in our Christian lives, even as we try to affirm what God has done for us on the cross. So, both, not one or the other, but both and. In paying for our sins by sending his son to the cross and forgiving us of our sins and giving us the ultimate gift of life in his presence, in both cases, the very source of the wonderfully amazing goodness of God is God himself. Because God is so amazingly good, merciful and kind, so morally perfect and all-powerful, and so gloriously beautiful and able to give us true and lasting joy and pleasures, the gospel is the gospel. The foundation and the heart of the gospel is the moral perfection and the glorious character and the beauty of God. At the heart of the gospel is a great truth that we have such a glorious and wonderful God. This is good news, the greatest news of all. Now I want to close the message by talking about the offense of this gospel. The gospel, understood biblically, means that not only God saves us from sin and guilt and hell, but it means that God is calling us to the blessings of God himself, his presence, his glory, life with God, under the rule of God. So there are make it more specific and say there are two aspects. The main content of the blessing that for which God is calling us to is God himself, right? The joy and blessings of the person of God. And this joy, this blessing is enjoyed and experienced under the rule of God, under the kingship of God. And for many people, herein lies the rub of the gospel. This is why for many people, gospel is offensive. This is why, according to Paul, when they correctly understand this gospel, some embrace this gospel, but many reject this gospel. And because this message of offer of God himself is not pleasing to sinful heart. Unless God sends his Holy Spirit and transforms our heart, gives us a new heart, opens our spiritual eyes and help us to see the goodness and the beauty of God, offer of God is not what people want. It is not what a sinful heart wants to hear. This is why when you do evangelism, when you share with people that God is offering himself in Jesus Christ, it's not a very attractive message. When people hear the word blessing, this is not what exactly people had in mind in their sinful, spiritually blind state of mind. What do sinful hearts or worldly hearts desire? What does a sinful heart want to hear? And not just people who are not a Christian, many of us, because our transformation is progressive, we still have many of these desires and tendencies and views and values within us. So without defining it biblically, when people hear the word blessings, God is going to bless you, what do we think and what do we want and what do we rather choose? What do you rather choose? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Let me put me on the spot. What, right? When Spirit of God is not helping me, when he's not helping me to see the reality of spiritual truth about God, what do I want in life? What does my heart secretly desire? When I say blessing, what things come to my heart? Money, of course. Success. I want people to like me. More than like me. I want people to respect me. This is part of me, my worldly side. I want to do something. I want to achieve some greatness. I want people to realize that they were wrong about me. That I am actually someone great. Just that they haven't recognized that about me yet. And I'm waiting for a time when they will realize how wrong they were. And I want to prove to everyone my own greatness. And the blessing that we often want is that I want God to help me to do that, to achieve some greatness, to make myself great, show and display my own greatness. This is a kind of blessings. So with some people is respect and greatness. Some people is comfort and pleasure. Some people is money and luxury. Some people is a combination of different things, depending on your temperament and personality. But a lot of time, at an intuitive gut level, these are the kind of blessings that we seek, and these are the blessings that we want to hear. But we don't get that in God. Often, what God says to us, you get to have God and not much else. You know, according to Paul in 1 Timothy, food and clothing, then you should be content. Right? This is a rub, and this is not going to fly very well. And this is a reason we're going to struggle. So in order for God to truly save us, what he has to do is he has to open our spiritual eyes and more and reveal himself more and to truly realize that true gifts, true blessing is himself, that we may appreciate the value of who God is. There's a second aspect to the gospel that is very offensive. This blessings, contrary to what some people may say, it's not kind of, you know, we say the gospel is free gift, and there is a way in which that is true, but it's not the way we think it is true many times. Because when someone gives me a gift, the way I usually think of a gift, someone, you know, gives me a $100, John. Happy Monday. It's $100. Right? My understanding is that thank you. And my understanding is that I could do whatever I want with this $100. Right? I could buy something I don't need. I could eat something I shouldn't. You know, I could go someplace that I should. But it's just what I, right? And a lot of us, we think of the blessing, you know, blessings of God only in terms of being set free in a unhealthy sense. You know, God set me from my sins and penalty of my sins, and I have all these blessings, and I get to enjoy my life the way I want because God has done all these wonderful things for me. But when we actually go to the Bible, these blessings can only be enjoyed under the rule of God, in the kingdom of God. In fact, that is the part of the blessing. So when Jesus declares the good news, when he comes, what's the good news? Believe the good news? The kingdom of God is here. The rule of God is here. Because God having created us and know exactly what we need and who we are, and God who is infinitely wise and loving and powerful, when we submit under the rule of God and the kingship of God, we will be truly happy. So that this joy and these blessings and pleasures can only properly be enjoyed under the rule of God in the kingdom of God. And this is where a lot of people have a hard time with. Many times we think we know better than God in terms of what we need. We think we know better than God when we need what we need and how I should receive or how things should play out in my life. So even as Christians, we have a lot of times we have all these struggles and we have a lot of questions and discontentment and we grumble and we murmur because, God, I don't understand. I thought you loved me. I thought you were for me. How come my life is going this way? Because we don't trust that God really knows what he's doing. You know, in the words of my professor, we think often that we give God B minus for running my life. And if we were in charge, we would do it in an A plus way. I would do this for me. I would give myself this gift. I would give myself these friends. I would let myself get A pluses in my prelims, even though I didn't really study, right? And often we have a hard times with the timing of God, scheduling of God. God, why is this so coming so slowly? I don't understand. I thought I should be done this by now. And when we're honest, we want to ask God, God, do you really know what's going on? Are you paying attention? But to trust God in the rule of God means that God, you know what you're doing. My life is going exactly the way you want it to go because you are absolutely sovereign and you know what you're doing. So I trust you. I rejoice in my C minus. I rejoice in not getting that internship. I trust you in the slowness of my sanctification, which we'll talk more about later. Let me close with some last few applications. So obviously, first, most obvious application is that if you don't know God this way, don't be content. There's so much more to Christianity. There's so much more in Jesus Christ. Don't think this is it. I know everything there is to know. No, you don't. Pray for the Holy Spirit. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reveal this reality of the glory and the beauty and the pleasures and joy of God in the lives of believers. We need to encounter God for real and know for yourself that God is real and that he is good. So pray for this prayer. Humbly, you don't have to fast, although if you want to, hey. You don't have to do all-night prayer. Be honest, be earnest, be humble, and ask God, God, please reveal yourself to me. I don't know you as I ought to know according to the scripture. I want to know you. I want to be like the psalmist who could say there are fullness of joy and pleasures forever in the right hand of God. I want to know you like this. Please reveal. This is how God saves us. Apart from this, you will not be able to live as a Christian. Either you will drop out or you will become a Pharisee. You will come up with man-made rules, and by abiding these rules that you think you're a Christian, but you're not. Second application is that many of us who have tasted the goodness and the reality of God, what we notice is that, as my pastor used to say, we have a hole in the head disease. We forget. We had a great retreat. The presence of God and the reality of goodness of God was so real to us. We felt like God is right here. I was so sure how good God was. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, I go to the class, come back. You know, I saw that I have all these problem sets too. Suddenly, God doesn't feel that good anymore. That sin looks so much more appealing to us. That idolatrous relationship you know you're supposed to give up seems so much more tantalizing to you. Bible seems so boring and dead to you. What happened? Did you not worship God in a right way? No. One thing I used to say, I used to hear, is that if it's real, it will fade. You know, some people have this belief that if you have a real experience of God in retreat or something like that, it will not fade. That's not true. Because it's real, it will fade. Meaning, we don't have a perpetual presence of God in our hearts in this side of heaven. God has to constantly sustain us. Now, in heaven, we will be perpetually happy. In the kingdom of God, eternal kingdom of God, we'll be perpetually happy because God will constantly, perpetually sustain us and make us happy. But in this side of heaven, we don't have that perfect relationship with God. So that as soon as we walk away, as soon as we drift, we will feel dry. We will feel distant from God. That is normal. So don't worry. Right? The great news is you could seek God again. You could pray that prayer again. You can ask God. That's what we do. Right? So, just like the illustration, just like, you know, why should I brush my teeth this morning? Because I brushed it yesterday. Why should I eat this morning? Because I ate a lot yesterday. No, part of what it means to live in an imperfect and limited world in this side of heaven is that we need constant refilling and refeeding of our soul with God. So that's the second application. Don't be content with one experience of God. Don't think, you know, there's part of us, we just want things to be all said and done and you know, I just want to receive a lot of blessing all at once so that I don't have to worry about getting touched by God ever again. Well, it's not going to happen, right? We constantly need to go to God again and again and again. And if you really come to know God, you will love doing that. Third application, ask yourself, you know, how do you know? Well, one of the very helpful questions is that, how do you know that you're spiritually on a healthy place? No one's perfect. We all struggle. But how do I know I'm in a healthy place? I'm in a good place. Ask yourself this question. Is God enough for you? If you didn't have anything in life, but if you had God, if you're just going to have food and water and clothing, basic needs, and you will never be great in this life like you want to, you will never have that lifestyle, and you will never be acknowledged by people. If you have God, is that enough for you? If you understand the truth of that statement, and either you feel like that God is enough, or you see that it should be enough, but you're not, or you're struggling, but you want to grow in that way, then you're in a good place. But if you say, no, I cannot accept the fact that I'm not going to have these things, unless God is not enough for you, then you're at a very shaky place. You're not at a good place. You need to know God more so that you can come to a place where if I have God, at least you could say, I know that that should be enough, and I know God could make me, transform me into a person for whom God will be enough, and you stay on that course. That's the healthy place. Last application is that don't just stop at feeling the gratitude. Don't just stop being moved by what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Don't just stop at just looking at what we're set free from. The whole purpose of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, is not just feel grateful at what Jesus has done, but based on what Jesus has done for us, we actually go towards the Father and experience the Father. What's the point if I open the door to this great banquet, this amazing 12 course meal, and I open the door for you and I give you I enable you to walk in and enjoy this banquet, and you're just standing there and thanking me and not going in. You're going to be hungry really soon, and you're going to be bored really soon. You know, some people turn away from Christianity because, you know, people were moved and they felt really grateful for Jesus for a month or two or three or a year or two. And after a while, you know, it kind of gets old. And thinking about Jesus dying for us doesn't move us anymore. And say, well, what's the point? Right? And you don't have resources to live your Christian life. Appreciate what Jesus has done for you, yes, but enter through that door and go and meet the Father. That will help you appreciate what Jesus has done for you more. But if you don't, you're missing the whole point. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him this very things that we talked about. you know, I know retreat's over, prelims are coming, but let's pray that God who met us during the retreat, or God who met us in the past, that He will meet us again. And if you haven't met God in this way before, let's come before the Lord, maybe for the very first time. Let's ask the Lord, God, if you're real, if you're this good, I want to know you this way. Reveal yourself to me. Let me know the fullness of joy. Let me know the eternal pleasures forever. God, be my goal. Be my inheritance. Be the love of my life. Reveal yourself to us right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.